Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I desire to read that and then to turn to Genesis chapter 11, 12, 13, and hopefully for the next few meetings in English language, I would like us to meditate on those chapters and follow the life of a man that was so special, not because he himself was special, even though there were some specialties. He was a man of great riches and then very poor, not having one single child of his own at the time when children were considered everything. The future of the parents, the security of the old age, and the promise of the distant future, and so on. He had no child, and he really felt that as a difficult burden, as a vacuum in his life. Something is missing. Why he had no children? But this man was special because God called him, and he answered the calling of God. As I went through these chapters in Genesis about our father Abraham, I noticed that a great part of his life and his struggles and his battle was not always doing something, but waiting for what God is going to do. And that's why I asked you to sing with me that song in this old hymnal, Waiting. Waiting is the school that here beginneth with the very first life breath we take, and its time of trial never endeth till in peace our souls this life forsake. We sang those verses. Waiting was the lot of those elected by the Lord to gain a lofty goal. Joseph, David, Abraham, selected well with others, added to the roll. Our Lord Jesus, hope of all creation, was made ready through dark trials alone, reached the throne through hours of tribulation, and thus, through the cross, received the crown. And then, from these first three verses, the songwriter is giving us an input, a lesson, what we should learn from that. And he says, lo, the husbandman in hope now soweth all his seed upon a fallowed field. Then he waiteth until God bestoweth springtime's promise of a goodly yield. Springtime's sun, but little fruit matureth. Autumn bringeth the abundance great. We share not the joy such wealth assureth, till we learn to sow and hope and wait. Unexpected, God hath often given what the heart to hope no more could dare. Ought this not anew our hearts enliven, but to wait his promises to share? Not a word of his is lost forever, though fulfillment far away may seem. Noble things develop slowly ever. In the Lord we find the joy supreme. Bravely onwards to the goal be striving. Though the night awaiting yet abide, yonder shall you find the brethren living who attained the crown though sorely tried. I want to stop here for a moment. One verse is saying, waiting, and the other verse says, bravely onward. Where do we move? What do we do when we don't know what the next step is in our life? What shall we choose when we see that the only thing we can do is wait on the Lord? What is to be done bravely when we have just to wait? Well, sometimes waiting takes a lot of courage. Actually, more than courage. Trusting the Lord and just wait on the Lord. Not turning in our hearts in another direction, as we will see if we meditate, if we follow the experience of our father Abraham. Father Abraham and mother Sarah decided to help the Lord. The Lord was unable to fulfill his promise, so they were going to get the children some other way. And it was a disaster. It takes courage and confidence and trust in the Lord to wait and wait patiently. Verse 9 says, through affliction you shall gain the treasure. Like unto your Lord be made most pure, worthy to enjoy the heavenly pleasure. Therefore wait and suffer and endure. Waiting patiently in silence, hovering, hallows us for future blessedness. Waiting is beneath a somber covering, but the herald of great happiness. Waiting to the end, waiting for the Lord's coming, or any step of the way, waiting for what the Lord shall do. But there is a false waiting also. When the Lord says, go, then we should go and not wait. And there is the enemy that will quickly hang on our ears and say, wait, 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 don't go, it's dangerous, it's too hard. Everybody will say this, everybody will think that, and so on. No, when the Lord says go, go. And when the Lord says wait, wait, even though everybody else is saying rush, rush, rush. That ability and that desire, prayerful desire and prayerful attainment of the gift of God to discern the voice of the Lord and the meaning of His word and His will, and discern that, to know the difference between the voice of the Lord and the voice of the enemy, the voice of the flesh and blood. That's what the Lord said to Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed to thee that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God and the only Savior, the only Messiah, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed to thee. And that's blessedness. Well, with that, I would like us to do a little bit more reading in the in Genesis chapter 11. We have the genealogy of the family of Shem, the eldest son of our father Noah. And I think we can start with the verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took their wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. That's the environment, that's the genealogy, that's the family in which Abram and his wife Sarai are living until the moment of the Lord's calling. And now I would like us to stop for a moment and take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we are now looking into the life of our father Abraham, as thou hast called him out of his people, out of his nation, out of his land, and as thou hast guided him and protected him, Lord God Almighty, we pray that thou open our hearts and minds that we may see that all of that has been done because of thy great goodness and mercy and thy glorious promises that thou hast promised in a moment of a great tragedy, great fall of the mankind, that thou shalt send the Redeemer out of the seed of woman. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, We pray that we may learn. Learn not to repeat the mistakes of Father Abraham. For we know, Heavenly Father, that we have too many of our own. And we pray that Thou deliver us. O Father, have mercy upon us, for we are weak and small. Deliver us from our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes. And forgive us when we are hasting forward, when Thou art asking us to wait, and when we are lingering still, when Thou art asking us to run. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, teach us that godly discernment to know the voice of Thy Spirit and to know the enticement of the enemy. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to substitute our will for Thine. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us that grace and power, O Lord, to know our weaknesses, to know that we are nothing, and that Thou art all in all, and that the fullness of Thy goodness and mercy, the abundance of Thy grace, the glories of the heavenly kingdom, everything is open to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Not because of our good deeds, for we have none. Not because we are better than anyone else in this sinful humanity, O Lord, but because of Thy measureless goodness and mercy, Thy goodness and grace, O Heavenly Father, that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, teach us Thou Thy holy word, and help us, O Lord, that we, through the journey of our father Abraham, may perceive more and understand more clearly and embrace more heartily the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He has revealed to us. Abraham, our father, has seen the day of Christ and rejoiced in it. Lord God Almighty, help us in this dangerous time, in this time of great apostasy, in this time, O Heavenly Father, when we see that the apparent faith of many is dying and the true faith in very few is persisting. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to see and to know that only in Christ we have our salvation, our deliverance. Only the Spirit of Christ is sustaining our souls on the path of righteousness. And help us, O Lord, to realize that even today, still, it is the day of grace. It is the day of salvation. And Thou art revealing Thy truth and calling the sinners and delivering the souls and the hearts that turn unto Thee. Thou art purifying, sanctifying, and filling with Thy Spirit of grace and peace and joy everlasting. O gracious Lord, as we meditate upon Thy holy word, we pray that Thou exalt the name of Christ, that Thou glorify Thy name, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, manifest the power of Thy Spirit, and then, O Lord God Almighty, make us meek and humble, patient and kind. Make us truly and wholly Thine, Thine inheritance, Thy purchased possession, Thy children, through Christ Jesus. Amen. In the beginning of chapter 12, we can read that the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And I stopped here for a moment. What is the promise of God? to Abraham. Before the promise comes a commandment. Abraham, do this what I tell you to do, what I command you to do. Get out. Get out of thy country and out from thy kindred and from thy father's house. And where shall I go? Abraham might have asked. And the Lord said, unto a land that I will show thee. What did Abraham know about that land? I guess nothing. Complete uncertainty. And that's what the Lord is asking from Abraham. Come out. Remember that event or moment in the gospel presentation when a blind man was led to the Lord Jesus for healing. And the Lord took him out, away from the people, away from the society, alone with the Lord Jesus out there. And the Lord applied the healing therapy to the eyes of this man. And his eyes were opened, and the Lord asked him, do you see anything? And he looked from a distance at the people, and he said, I see the people moving. He knew that they were people because they are moving, but they look like trees. So I would think that his vision was blurry, not clear. And the Lord applied that therapy again, second time, and the man looked and saw everything clearly. But before that, before he saw everything clearly, he had to leave the place where he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to leave that place and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the direction the Lord Jesus led him. And the Lord Jesus led this blind man outside, away from the others, away from the environment in which he was blind and was used to live with his blindness. And then, from that point, he had to follow the Lord. Being yet blind, he had to follow the Lord, and the Lord led him and came to a point away from the others, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, he received his sight at the second application of the spiritual therapy that the Lord used. And you know, I perceive that therapy was humiliating. First he had to acknowledge, Lord, I don't see, I am blind. I am in need of thy healing. Second, he followed the Lord as the Lord was leading him, guiding him in his blindness. And then he came to a place, and then the way the Lord was applying that procedure of healing is very humiliating. But you see, when we are humbled before the Lord, is the process of healing. And second time, finally, the man can see clearly. Now, it's not necessary anymore that the Lord hold this man by hand and lead him to the place of healing. This man is now enabled to follow the Lord of his own good will because he can see who his healer and his Lord is. So here the Lord is telling Abraham, I'm used to the name Abraham, but that comes later. At this time, his name is Abram. He is still a Gentile man, an unconverted man, and yet he received the calling of the Lord. The Lord has chosen to call Father Abram and lead him out of his country and out of his nation. And here is the promise. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But when, Lord? Nothing about the calendar. The Lord did not say when will that happen. Remember when the disciples, after the resurrection and just before the ascension of our Lord Jesus, they asked the Lord, Lord, will thou now make the kingdom of Israel? And what did the Lord say? Oh, you know nothing about the things. You really don't understand anything. You look at everything in a different way. No, he didn't say that. The only thing that he wanted to teach them at that moment, it is not for you to know the hour, the day, the calendar of the Lord is his own, but he will prepare you for everything that will come at the appointed time. You just follow the Lord. So, the Lord says in the verse number 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Bless them that bless thee. Plural. There will be more than one that will bless thee. And I will curse him that curseth thee. Only one will curse Abraham. Many, the children of Abraham, will be like the stars of heaven, and they will bless him. And I think that even the angels of heaven will bless Abraham, because he believed the Lord. He obeyed the calling of the Lord. But there will be one that will curse Abraham, that will always try to lead him astray, to put a snare in his path, and somehow to persuade Abraham not to follow the Lord, to take his own direction and his own course. The one that cursed Abraham is Satan. He is the curse himself. And whenever he managed to somehow join himself to our way of thinking, he is cursing us. We receive some of his curse. But the Lord says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham is going to live a long life, but still less than 200 years. And then Abraham will die. How shall in Abraham be blessed all the families of the earth? Perhaps at that time, Abraham had no idea how long the world will continue before the prophecies of Enoch, the seven men after Adam, will be fulfilled. Behold, the Lord cometh, and the end of all evil on the earth is spelled out that moment, that day. But today we can see how many generations, how many hundreds, thousands of years have passed since Abraham walked upon the face of this earth. And still in Abraham all the families of earth are blessed. And this book has been read all over the world. So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, not exactly a youth, 75 years old. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. What do we see here? When they were called of the Lord to forsake everything, they took everything. Some necessities and put it on a stick over their shoulder and walk away, leaving everything to the other people. No, they took everything that they could. And this is an example for us today. When we follow the Lord, when we hear His calling, we take all our ability, all our income, all our possessions, everything to follow the Lord. When you see a believer that is following the Lord by attending the church meetings, reading the Word of God, not engaging in any of the violation of the Ten Commandments and similar things, and yet not using all that he has on the path the Lord is leading him, you know, in his best. That believer is similar to Lot, but not to Father Abraham. And we will see that later when Lot moves to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, they took everything, and everything is usable in the service, in the ministry for which they have received the calling of the Lord. And another very interesting thing is, they went forth, that's the second part of the verse number 5, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. You see what happened to a man that is honest in his intentions, sincere before the Lord? Not like many people of today that say, oh, I love the Lord, but somehow they just, with their work and their style, they indicate they love the world, not the Lord. And it wouldn't be any benefit to us to point our fingers at them if we do not learn something from that. How often we are tempted to love the world and to say that we love the Lord. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. You see, the Canaanites have been condemned. The Lord is going to destroy the people of Canaan because their sins are exceedingly multiplied. However, the Lord is giving them time to repent, to turn to the Lord. Canaanites were intelligent people. Canaanites were very skillful people. Canaanites were mighty powerful people. And yet they were gradually, but more and more rapidly, destroying themselves, corrupting themselves with their sinful way of living. And the Lord is preparing the heirs of the land of Canaan through Abraham. It will take a long time. And the patience of the Lord is ended at the day of, at the time of destruction of the Canaanites. But at that time, the Lord will have a people prepared to inherit the land of Canaan. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. You see, the Canaanites lived in the land. Abraham is a stranger, a pilgrim, and he is a tiny group of people, but the Canaanites are a massive, great nation. And yet the Lord told Abraham, this land I will give unto thee. This is going to be the land of thy people. And there Abraham builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. What was the purpose of building an altar? What were they going to do with that altar? I would think that they spent some time in that area, because the altar was a structure built in one place. It was not a portable thing that they could move along with them. So I would think that they spent some time there. And whenever we, the children of Abraham, according to the faith that was, that started in the days of uncircumcision and continued until the end of Abraham's journey, we should also consider wherever we spend more than just an hour of our time, there should be an altar to the Lord. There should be a time of prayer, time of meditation, time and space and place reserved for reminding us, refreshing our memory, hey, we have a calling. We have a mission. We have a purpose for living here, and we have a goal that is way beyond our days we are going to spend in this world. So after a while they removed from that place unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and they spread their tents, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Wherever they spent some time, there was another altar. Now I would think that as they left the first place, or they were packing up and leaving the first place, they did not destroy the altar. I think the altar was left there as a monument, as something to tell about a godly family spending some time there. And the altar was the altar unto the Almighty God, the possessor of heaven and earth. It was not an altar of the stars, a god of the stars. It was not an altar to the god of the sea world, or the forest, or the mountains, or the valleys of the springs, or fertility, or this and that. These were the idols of the Gentiles. The God of Abraham was the possessor of heaven and earth, the Almighty God. And these altars were testimonies to the truth that there is but one God. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. Here come the time of testing. Before any of the promises of God were fulfilled, the great promises, the multitude of the descendants, a great people, many nations, nothing, not even a single child, the testing comes first. There is a famine in the land. Who is suffering the famine? All the people there, all the Gentiles, and yet the believer of the true God has to suffer also with them. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass that he was afraid. Fear. You know who is one of our great enemies as we follow the Lord? Fear. How many times the Lord said to his disciples, fear not, fear not. Where is your faith? O ye little faith, why do you fear? Not fearing was a continuous lesson, and we never learn enough of that. After so many years watching the wonderful goodness and mercy of the Lord, I still fear often. And many times the first feeling, the first sense when I hear news is fear. What's going to happen? What is the weapon, the shield that can stop those fiery darts of fear? The shield of faith. Trusting the Lord. Nothing without His will can happen. Not even a hair will fall from off our head. So it came to pass that Abraham was in fear. He is going into land of Egypt. It's supposed to be a great civilization. And I don't know if you have heard this, but long ago I saw in the one of the newspapers a cartoon. There is a village, African village, somewhere in Africa, and the young man is dressed up in European style, and or Western style, with a suitcase in his hand, and he is leaving the village, and at the door of the cottage there is an older woman. They're all African black people, and the woman is saying, "My son, be careful lest the white people eat you up." You know, in the civilization there is just as much threat as in New Guinea or Amazon or somewhere else. And I would say that the threat of living in our civilization or this world in which we live, that the threats are nothing less than the threats of the wild beasts and cannibals and all the things that seem to so threatening and awful to us when we listen about them, when we hear about them. It came to pass when Abram was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." I have a respect for a husband that is coming close to 80 years and still admiring the beauty of his wife. I think that's wonderful. But now he's in fear, and as often the husbands are tempted to feel that the beauty and the charm of their wives can be a burden and a threat to their safety. We see here that Abram had that problem. "Therefore it shall come to pass," he said to Sarai, "when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." A civilization, a great empire, a most advanced kingdom of their time, Egyptians. Abraham was afraid that they are wild people, and I'm afraid they were. Sinful people are always wild. But the wildest are those that say they are Christians and yet they are not. Verse number 13 we read, Abraham is saying, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake." How is that? What a calculation. I think Abraham was quite a Jew, even though he was the first one. Quite a Hebrew. He has a calculation. He knows how to get rid of his fear, but he is also thinking, hey, that will bring some profit. The people will see a beautiful woman and they will pay a lot of attention to that. Egyptians were unsatiable in their admiration and lusting after the beauty of a woman. And he said, "And my soul shall live because of thee." You see, Abraham was a young believer. He was in advanced age. He was an older man, but he was a young believer. And his soul shall live if he takes care of that fear. The Lord is going to teach him otherwise. That his soul shall live if he trusts the Lord. "And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair." A woman, over 60 years old, very fair. "The princes also Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." There is not much negotiation. Pharaoh's wish is the law of the land. "And Pharaoh did exactly as Abram did calculate. Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake. And Abram had sheep and oxen and animals, cattle, and men servants and maid servants, camels, everything. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And then Pharaoh searched out and wondered what's wrong. Why is his house plagued? And they realized that the plague started the day that Sarai was brought into the palace. And I imagine that the wise men and magicians and astrologers and all the wisdom of Egypt was brought to fair service to help and figure out what's wrong. But the Lord made it clear to Pharaoh that the plagues are from the Lord God, the possessor of heaven and earth, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning Abram, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. There was a great escort. Actually, they were cast out of the land of Egypt. They were, what is the word in English? Exiled. You have to leave this country. Get out. And they had servants, maidservants, and a lot of cattle, and all of that. They go out. And around them are the soldiers and army officers of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now you see that. What's going on in Abram's life? He has to wait for the promise of the Lord. And the fulfillment is not coming right away. What is Abram doing in the meantime? He didn't say, "Well, we have no children and we don't know if we will have any. The Lord has promised, but so far nothing has happened. Who knows if that will ever happen? And if we are going to have some children, it might be one or two at the most, because we are old. So let's take it easy. And let's just live and enjoy our life and let the Lord take care of His promises." No, Abram didn't say that. Why? Even though he was a fearful man, even though he did not know how great is the power of the Lord, he still believed. He believed the Lord. And Abram, in the days of his waiting, accumulated as much wealth and riches as possible. When the day of God's fulfillment comes, he will use it all. So when we are waiting for the Lord to reveal to us the next step of our pilgrimage, it is important that we do not live loose, aimless, idle life, but that we labor and that we save and that we accumulate as much as we can and just wait on the Lord. Of course, that does not mean that we should be selfish and stingy and that we should be self-indulgent, but rather our aim, our goal is to do God's will, invest in His program, not in our carnal desires of the flesh. And so they come on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Back to the first altar. After traveling to the land of Egypt and back, they came back to the same place. What happened? Is the famine still there? Apparently, it was over. The Lord used that famine to teach Abram that his safety, Abram's safety, and the life of his soul is not in the devices that Abram will make, that his deception, Abram's deception, was see-through. It was found out very easily. But that the safety of his soul and his wife's soul and the safety of all of his possession is in the Lord's protection. And that was a lesson to teach our father Abraham to use all that he has in the service to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. And so, what is the next thing? They went together, Abram and Lot. However, Abram was called of the Lord, and Lot went on his own. Why did Lot go with Abram? Because of earthly gain. How do I know that? Well, when the Lord offered Lot a choice, Lot did not choose what is closer to the Lord, but what is closer to the world. So, we read in this chapter 13, verse 5, that Lot also went with Abram. In the verse 4, in the place of the altar they came, unto the place of the altar which he had made at the beginning, at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, back to the Lord. After every experience, after every change, back to the Lord. And if the experience was good, honoring the Lord, glorifying the name of God, back to the Lord again. Remember the beginning of our faith. Remember the deliverance of the Lord. Don't stay there, but remember that and go ahead and follow the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. What do we see here? Abram is called of the Lord, and he is a man that should live godly life. And yet in his own family, extended family, there is strife, disagreement, fighting between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Did Lot know that? Of course he did. Why didn't he do something to prevent that? Because he was a man of this world. Yes, he did. He was righteous to some extent. And he enjoyed righteousness as long as it doesn't cost much. And he would in a way fear God, and he would believe God to some extent as long as God would not ask him to do something. So Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Well, is godliness separation or is godliness unity? Well, godliness is both. If we do not separate from those that we are unequally yoked with in the faith and our spiritual labor, we are not going to have unity ever. For the sake of unity, we have first to get separated. We cannot be united with the Lord if we are not willing to separate from the world. We cannot serve two masters. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So much has been said in this verse number 10. Let's go over that again. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. But all of that was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. When we look at this world and something seems to be very attractive, very inviting, very appealing, it's wonderful. We could have a wonderful life in this world. the Lord did not give all the blessings to the unbelievers. It's also for His people. Isn't that an expression of God's love and goodwill and so on? Remember, all of this is before the Lord will destroy this world. And let's not forget, it's temporary. It's of a short duration. Lot has chosen that which was temporary, which is of short duration. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom, closer and closer and closer. Sunday we will find Lot in the center of Sodom. What was so wonderful in Sodom? Corruption? Later on, much later on in prophecies, we will find what was the main sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? No, not perversion. Not oppression. No, abundance of riches and idleness of time. They had nothing to do. They enjoyed their life and in their pursuit of pleasure and happiness. Does that sound like American dream? Does that sound like the goal of all the humanity? In that pursuit, they went from idleness to corruption, from corruption to perversion, from perversion to total destruction of themselves. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. It was so well watered, beautiful, like the land of Egypt along the river Nile. Fertile, green. Oh, how beautiful. But all of that was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did Enoch, the seventh man, walk with the Lord? And why did the Lord take Enoch with him, did not even allow Enoch to live and die like the rest of the people there? Because the Lord has revealed to Enoch that the Lord is coming with multitudes of the heavenly host to judge the earth. The life on earth is temporary, just for a time. And the Lord will judge the earth. And then right here, we read, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot! The men of Sodom are wicked, don't you see? Oh yes, you see, another inch closer to Sodom. All there is a good market. They can sell their produce. Fur, cheese, milk, whatever they had. Meat. There is a good market of slaves. So, closer, closer, closer. He's going to Sodom. But the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. How true and how sad. They were like the dust of the earth in so many things. The wind blows in one direction, there they go. The wind blows in another direction, there they go. The flood came and they're washed away. But that was not all. The Lord promised that in the multitudes of that dust, there will be some rocks. There will be some people that will be the heirs of the covenant. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Why was it necessary for Abram to know that the Lord will multiply his seed so much? Because Abram had no child, and his wife was barren. The Lord is promising a miracle, and it takes a miracle of faith to believe that promise. But it takes additional miracle to wait until the promise is fulfilled. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built then an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass in the days of... I'll skip the names of this king. A few kings in the valley and a few kings far away. There is a war, a warning to Lot, to reveal to him it's a dangerous place where you are. It's a threatening situation in which you have brought yourself. Flee out of this place and follow the Lord. But Lot did not heed the warning of the Lord.